Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. The title of our message is Just Enough for Today. So we're in 1 Kings 17. We'll be continuing in our series, Our God Reigns, looking at Elijah, how God used this prophet to confront the prophets of Baal and Israel, who had turned to worshiping, following Baal. Chance for us to think about our own idolatry in our lives, spiritual drought that we might face, and how God's working in the midst of that to confront us with His truth and show us Himself, His power, His presence, His purpose. So why don't you follow along as I read, picking up in chapter 17, we'll be looking at verse 8 through 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "And bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, and only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in, prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. And Lord, even to look at this story and consider our own lives, Lord, we're in the midst of struggle, circumstances, spiritual drought, whatever it might be, certainly hampered by circumstances of COVID. Lord, our plans being hindered to an extent, longing for that normal, wishing we had ease, comfort. And yet, Lord, you have a purpose in the midst, and you have a powerful word in its midst, that you would have us to turn, trust you, and cling to you, that you would do your work, and we would hold on and grow through it and continue to look to you. Father, give us hope, give us a trust in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, sometimes I can be a naughty daddy. I like to come up behind my kids when they're sitting comfortably and unexpectedly. Just tip the chair back and just see how they react. Hold on or turn to me. And they've gotten used to me. Know what to expect by now. And they're just comfortable in their seat. They don't even react anymore. But some may have heard of the trick where you try to walk to the kitchen table and see if you can yank out the tablecloth and not move any of the dishes. And I don't recommend it. It can be quite disastrous. Well, it can kind of feel like that sometimes when you've gotten into a routine, learned a pattern, and you know what to expect for the most part, and all of a sudden, it feels like someone has just yanked your chair back or ripped the rug out from under you, and you're ready to go flying or hang on for dear life. And in the midst of those moments, I have to wonder, as I examine myself and invite you to examine yourself, what is your reaction toward God. You look into Him and say, "Where are you, Lord? What happened? Why aren't you doing it this way?" Or are you humbling yourself, running to Him and clinging on for dear life because He's our foundation? He's the one thing that's certain. In the midst of our story, we're going to find that there was a lot of uncertainties, not different than the COVID season we're walking through now, but a lot of uncertainties. But there was a certain God that there was a confidence they could have in. And we've jumped into the story of 1 Kings 17, we've gotten together an inside look at a prophet's retreat. I've never been to a prophet's retreat before, but Elijah's on a prophet's retreat. God has sent him away, doing a little rest and recuperation, but it's not quite the luxury that you would imagine that Elijah deserved. Last week we saw that he's drinking out of a brook and getting food dropped off by ravens. A little bit different than our Uber Eats or DoorDash we depend on today, but he's got food coming to him. And so he's being sustained, getting bread and meat twice a day, all he could ask for, all he needs to keep on going. But I imagine it would be a little hard, utter isolation. And it would be uncomfortable for us to depend on water from the brook. Maybe we get one of those special filter bottles that they didn't have that then, eating gifts from ravens. And think, that doesn't make any sense. Why would God do it that way? I mean, He could have swept Elijah away, put him in a nice, comfortable house, and had wonderful spread of food for him and sustained him in an amazing way. And yet, God's doing something. We'll see that. Last week, I didn't bring us quite to an important part of where we were in the story because we leave off with verse 7. If you turn look back before our story today, because Elijah's quite comfortable by now, gotten used to the setting, and all of a sudden there's a change that comes about. Verse 7 says, "And after a while, the brook dried up." And that actually shouldn't be surprising because that's what's happening all around because the rain has stopped. But just as Elijah has announced, there will be no dew nor rain these years except by my word, so he can restore it when God's ready to restore it. But it's drying up all around, and there's going to be famine that Israel's going to face, and we find it's going to be, we're told in the New Testament, it was a drought through the earth, and there's a judgment going on. And this is, we saw last week, judgment because of idolatry. They have, Ahab has introduced the worship of Baal, and he's gone in quite severe. And we saw in 1 Kings 16, he's done more to provoke Yahweh to anger than all who had gone before him. Not what they should be looking for in a king. And yeah, he's doing some politically strategic things, but it's not what's in the best interest of the people because they need to be right before God, and they need to turn their attention to him. And so the brook dries up, and here Elijah might have just gotten comfortable. And for Elijah, maybe he'd seen, okay, what's going on here, Lord? Doesn't seem like you're ready to end things yet, but I don't know how I'm going to keep going because there's not much water left. And then one day he gets up and goes for just quite thirsty, and there's nothing there. Last week we saw he had to approach Ahab, and he didn't know until afterward what God's escape plan was. And now the water's gone, and he doesn't know, okay, here's what comes next. He's just depending on the word of the Lord. And certainly, we see in verse 8, the word of the Lord comes, and God's got directions for what's next. God will progressively lead Elijah by his word. And God doesn't have to come up with plan B on the spot. What do we do now? Okay, let's sort things out and see. Okay, here's an option. Are you willing to do this? No, God's got it all in mind. And God has purpose in the process. And that's all too easily forgotten. But God's got purpose in the process. And he rarely works in straight lines, right? We'll see that in our story. So we see today, here's the new plan, Elijah. A poor widow is going to care for you. How's that sound? That doesn't make sense either. God, you don't make sense. This isn't making sense for us. And yet God is going to be challenging and humbling Elijah and preparing him. God's at work. He's at work amongst the Baal followers. He's at work amongst Israel. And he's at work even in Elijah to show him that he's able to show him and prepare him. And this is all coming together for what God is about to do. There's encouragement for us in that as well. As we look at this, I see a lot of humbling experiences. That's what I'd like us to see today. You and I ought to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And yes, 1 Peter 5:6 actually tells us that. I think it's a helpful verse to meditate on as we go through this. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." God will humble us through our circumstances, through what he's doing. And he's at work. And that humility is important to know how much we need him, to know how little we are and how great he is. Because it's easy to become the God of our lives. We want control. We want it our way. But the Lord is great and our Lord is above all gods. Even my own self, what I could have control. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts, but they're far better. So humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And God's doing something. So let's see that today. We're going to see three processes that God's at work in. And the first is this, the God who allows our rejection. God who allows us to reject him, to turn away from him, not to follow him. He's not going to make us. He gives us the choice. What are you going to do in the midst of this? But he allows our rejection. Let me show you what I mean and why as we look into the story. Picking up in verse 8. So the word of Yahweh comes. He's got direction from the Lord again. And this is such a powerful thing. Again, we're going to see throughout chapter 17 the incredible significance of the word of the Lord. It's a theme of this chapter. The word of the Lord came to him, and here's the directions. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Now, he's going to go to a widow. He's going to minister to a widow, and God's going to use him in her life as well as care for him. And so I think it's important for us to reflect, first of all, and recognize God might be leading us to connect with and invest in someone unexpected. And just take a step back for a moment and consider, because we have our path, our ways, our comfort, the way we want to go, and people take time, and I want to stay on my course, right? And yet God doesn't work in straight lines, and God's got purpose, and God uses us in all kinds of unexpected ways. And we're going to see it's actually mutual, because God's going to use the widow powerfully in Elijah as well. But Elijah's back in a troubled situation. God says, here's the plan. Here's the plan. You're going to go to Zarephath. You're going to go be cared for by a widow. Again, what kind of plan is this? A widow to care for me? And that's humbling, right? Consider your own, if that was your situation, that's how God's going to take care of you. And in fact, God's going to use Elijah in the life of the widow as well. But we know from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, that God cares about widows. And actually, it's repetitive throughout Scripture. But Deuteronomy 10, 18 describes God in this way. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. In fact, Elijah's stepping in to understand what it's like to be a sojourner and to depend as a traveler. And he's going to be depending on a widow, and God's going to use them together. But God cares for the widow. And maybe Elijah's thinking, well, this widow, maybe she's gotten a great inheritance. Maybe when her husband passed, he left her a lot. And so she's rich. She's gonna be thriving. And this is God's wonderful plan. No, she's poor in ways that I can't even fathom. She's struggling. But also, God's going to use a poor widow then, but 1 Corinthians 1 gives us some insight to think about even how poor people, God's the poor, the weak, the unexpected. 1 Corinthians 1:27, God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose, verse 28, what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Again, what a humbling experience for Elijah to go and depend on a poor widow, because that's how God's going to do it. He's going to use the weak to shame the strong. And then think, okay, Lord, but where am I headed? Let's see, get a map up here again, and we'll try to follow along. He says, you're going to go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. So Sidon is right up there. And if you remember, Elijah confronted, so Elijah's from Tishbe, which is somewhere over there on the east side of the Jordan. He's going to go to Samaria so he can confront King Ahab, and we see that in chapter 17, verse 1. And he says that there's going to be no dew nor rain. And then in verse 2, God's going to have him get out of there. And he's going to go 25 miles back over and be sustained at the brook Cherith. And we don't know how long he's there. So, but he's doing quite a bit of traveling. He's not hopping in a taxi or driving around. He's walking all this. And now God's plan is to have him go 100 miles or so up to this area near Sidon. And I've got a nice straight arrow there to give you a picture, but would have probably gone up a bit and gone across the river at some point. Wouldn't have been able to be that straight of a path either. But all this traveling, like, Lord, you're going to take me way up there? And that's when, after, so he's run out of drink, and that's after this, God's going to have a plan for him to have food and drink once more. So actually, that's quite a journey on being famished, right? And why there, Lord? And just a little background on this Sidon as well, because we saw, what is this? This is Gentile territory, first of all, like taking me out of Israel. And then in chapter 16, verse 31, we remember, oh, that's Queen Jezebel's stomping grounds. That's where she was princess before she became Queen Jezebel, before Ahab married her, because chapter 16, verse 31, Ahab, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. So right up in that territory. So, okay, this is strategic, Lord. You're going to go take care of Elijah right where Princess Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, is originally from. You're going to hide me there, Lord? So all this is just amazing to see God's path and how he's at work and to think through. And it seems this doesn't make sense. Why this way, Lord? Here, let me offer you a better plan. I've been studying this out, and I think that you could tuck me away in this great place and give me all this food. No, God's at work. He's got a purpose in this process. Okay? And God uses Israel's rejection to take the message to the Gentiles. We get a glimpse of that because actually this widow is going to come to have an understanding and a trust in Yahweh, the God of Israel, the living God. She's going to put her trust in him. Instead, she's going to be sustained by him. And Jesus mentions this passage in Luke 4. So if you want to hold your place and turn to Luke 4 and get a look at this, this is a wonderful passage. And Jesus is, he's talking to the crowds, and they recognize him and say, isn't this Joseph's son? And in Luke 4:23, he said to them, doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you do, did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Like, okay, let's see all those wonderful things, Jesus. And Jesus responds to them, verse 24, Luke 4:24, and he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And then here's where he really digs it in. Verse 25. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, none of those widows in Israel, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So Jesus is pricking them with this truth, this word of God, this event, this true story, and it bothers them greatly. In fact, out of all this, we're told they were filled with wrath, verse 28. They rose up and drove him out of town, and they were ready to throw him down off the cliff in response to Jesus bringing this up and pointing this out. Why? Because what Jesus is saying is, because when God is rejected by Israel, when God is rejected here, he takes the message of salvation, and he takes this hope and this truth, and he even takes it to Gentiles. And they couldn't wrap their mind around that. How God would, Israel, they're God's chosen people. Israel, God had done amazing things in and through Israel. And how could he have other people besides them? They were God's people. God was challenging them to think, okay, it's not about how wonderful you are, how special you are. In fact, they got comfortable and they missed it. They rejected the Lord. And that's what's happening through the New Testament. Romans 11 is going to actually, as Paul's walking through this passage, Romans 11:11 catches it well. He's talking about God. Romans 11:1, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. Romans 11:2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. And so we're going to come back to that in this series as well. But Elijah's struggling later, and God's going to approach him. But Romans 11:11, so I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. So there's just a picture there that's very evident even in our story, and the New Testament grabs that looking back and says, yeah, that's one way that they saw. We see very severely Israel has rejected Yahweh. They've adapted the worship of Baal. They're following him, trusting in him, and God's got to get their attention by withholding rain so they'll realize that this storm God isn't the one who blesses them. He's not the creator. He's not the Lord over all. No, our God is great. Our Lord is above all gods, right? And he's above Baal. Baal is just a fabrication they've put a framework on and said, let's worship something and see how God, how he blesses us. There was no blessing. God had to get their attention. So God allowed Israel's rejection, and he's using that to further the message and as a demonstration of what of the power of that message as well. And just read real quick, Acts 11:18. They realized this as well. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so, yes, that's important for us, because I would guess that probably all of us in this room would be considered Gentiles. Might not be any of us that are of Israel descent, Jewish descent. The message has come to us because that was God's plan for us. So we can praise God and thank him that he's counted us as part, and we can be called his people. But it doesn't happen automatically. It's our choice. Will we trust him? Will we receive him? Will we follow him? And again, that's the call to decision in our story when we get to chapter 18. How long will you limp between these two positions? Yahweh's God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. We see the truth in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's proven that he's been declared the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And he has purchased us, purchased salvation for us, that we can be freed from our sins, forgiven, and live a new life, right? So, God uses that. God uses it. Israel had rejected Yahweh. God won't force our faith. Oops, try that again. God won't force our faith, but he will bypass those who reject him. It's not automatic. I've got to trust the Lord. It's got to be my decision. I've got to surrender myself to him and humble myself in such a way. If not, I will be humbled and I will be left behind. I won't receive that blessing. I don't get that salvation automatically. So humble yourself to trust God and see his perfect power at work. If God led Elijah to someone unexpected, She was going to come to understand who Yahweh was, come to see and trust the living God, and they're going to mutually benefit from their relationship. Well, we also, again, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and this God who tests our faith. That's another process of what God is at work doing in us. He will test our faith. And we see Elijah's faith tested. He's going to get up. He's going to travel 100 miles because his option for help and for hope is a poor widow in Baal territory. That's a testing of faith right there. And Elijah had just gotten comfortable at the brook, right? But, okay. This widow is going to have her faith tested as well. Let's look at verse 10 and following. So he arose. He obeys. He got up. He went to Zarephath, 100 miles. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. She's not getting a bunch of firewood. Got a little bit of, just a small bundle of twigs, right? And he sees her there. And he called her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." It's probably parched. Water dried up in the brook. He's traveled 100 miles. Finally, there she is. Okay, can I have some water, please? And when we get the backstory of what's going on with this widow, it's surprising, but she's ready to serve and do what's respectful and treat a traveler well, a sojourner. And she's okay. She's going to go and get him water. But then she's headed off, and he says, and bring me some bread while you're at it. And now she's got to speak up because she might have had a little bit of water saved. Remember, it's hard to find water for her as well. She's going to sacrifice some of that water, but she's got no bread at all that she can sacrifice. She says, "Nothing baked. There's nothing ready. And in fact, look, I've got just a few twigs here. What am I going to do with it? Well, I have so little that this is my last meal. I'm preparing to get ready to bake something for me, my son." And if I was in that situation, maybe I would do it. Give up, sacrifice my own meal, but for my son's meal, man, that would just be incredibly hard. She says, "All I have left here is just a little bit of flour in a jar and a little bit of oil in a jug. And see, I'm going to go, just going to make a last little meal. And our plan is after that, we're going to die. There's no hope left for us. We're going to make a little bit of pancakes. That's it." Well, if I was Elijah at that point, I don't know that I could even, like, never mind, go ahead. Like, "I'm so sorry for your situation. You deserve that food." Imagine the boldness of Elijah. He says, "Go ahead and do what you," verse 13, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said." So, okay, go ahead. He says, "But first, can you make me something? Can you cook me a little something before you go and die?" Okay. She's got just a last meal, and Elijah's calling first dibs. Can you imagine? But he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And there's such an important truth there. And that's often contrasted in Scripture. And not that if you're struggling with fear that you're not believing God, but when you're in the midst of fear, don't let that hinder your abiding trust in the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't be overcome by fear. Don't be controlled by fear. Don't make your decisions according to your fear. Don't let your fear hinder your abiding trust in the Lord. He's in control. He's doing something. And so he calls to her and has a challenge to her. He's going to be used by God to test her faith. Now, I imagine Elijah was struggling with fear as well in all these uncertainties. That's humbling, test of faith. And again, it'd be hard to ask for it after that. But God has told him, I've got a widow, and he says, I've commanded her to care for you. I don't know, that could be kind of a softer, like, he's ordained it. So this widow might have no idea, okay, this is from the Lord, but God has ordained it. At the very least, God's put this situation together. And so he tells her, "Don't be afraid." And he would have experienced that for himself, having to wrestle with struggles of uncertainty and to choose not to be afraid confronting Ahab, not to be afraid going out to depend on the brook and the ravens, and now not to be afraid, going to depend on a widow who has nothing. And how can he tell her, don't be afraid? Well, it's important to recognize faith is anchored in God's word. So again, the theme of this chapter is the word of God, and that's what we need to put our trust in. We can't trust in our own ideas and trust in our own expectations, like, Lord, I trusted you, and you didn't do this for me. No, he didn't promise some of those things that we were wondering, where are you, Lord? But we trust and act on God's truth, God's promises, what we know about who he is. We come back to, in all these certainties, who is God? And that's what's certain. We trust in his word and what he's revealed to us. And what does that trust look like? Let me ask you, have you ever hinged yourself entirely on the truth of God's word? Like, if this isn't true, then I've got no hope. I'm left empty. I'm undone. Or do you just, okay, I'm kind of following God's word, but I've got my own, own fallback plan. Like, I'm okay, even if it's not true. Well, I love how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, chapter about the resurrection in verse 19. He's been describing this. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We're the most pitiable of all if all we have is hope in Christ, because that's what we're hinging ourselves on. That's the kind of faith we ought to just grounded, anchored in the truth of God's word, fully dependent on that. So what do we do then? We ought to offer to God all you are and all you have. All of me, Lord. And so this widow is being challenged. Okay, your last little bit. Like, okay, I'm gonna keep this for myself so I can take care of me. Like, Lord, you wouldn't ask me to give up just this little bit, right? Offer to God all you are and all you have. It all belongs to him. Put it on the table for him that, Lord, this is yours. You're in control. I surrender it to you and I trust you. Well, there's a story of a widow you might be familiar with in the New Testament. Jesus talks about a widow. He sees a widow who gives everything. We call it the story of the widow's mite. And in Luke 21, 1 through 4, Jesus notices this widow. He's walking by. He sees rich putting their gifts into an offering box. And you know how they would do that, like, clang, clang, clang. You could hear the echo, so you could tell, oh, they just gave a lot. That's amazing. Sees them, but he sees a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Hers didn't echo nearly as loud. In fact, they probably didn't hear much at all, but she dropped it in. She was quietly giving everything she had. He says, truly, I tell you, she's put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. That's a challenge for me. Like, when things get tough and times get tight, well, what's the first to go? Well, okay, Lord, you'll understand. I've got to focus on my financial needs here, and I can't give to you right now. And my time, I've got to focus on these things here. I've got to cut down on my prayer time, or I'm going to have to miss church this week because I've got to focus in these areas. No. Offer to God all you are, all of me, and everything I have, Lord. It's yours for your glory and your purposes. And he'll test our faith. Are you trusting him? Humble yourselves under his mighty hand. Finally, humble yourselves under his mighty hand, this God who cultivates our dependence. Who cultivates our dependence. What about Elijah? Again, I imagine he just got comfortable at the brook, like, okay, this is working. I'm getting good. Okay, it took a while to get used to ravens bringing me food, but I'm well fed. I'm getting plenty to drink. Like, nobody's around irritating me. Like, this is great, Lord. I could get used to this. And God says, okay, well, all of a sudden it's gone. Wait, what? What now, Lord? You promised. Well, God didn't put a duration on this one. He's going to put a duration for being cared for by the widow, but he didn't put a duration on how long he'd be sustained at the brook. So God's working in the process.
And
so picking up verse 14, so he's told the widow, okay, first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. He says, afterward, make something for yourself and your son. Verse 14, for thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, the jar of flour, just a little bit here, shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not go empty until the day that Yahweh sends rain upon the earth. That's quite a humbling challenge. And we see in the test of faith, this widow who is in Baal territory doesn't know Yahweh personally. She recognizes Elijah as a prophet from Yahweh. And she, in fact, in verse 12, she had told him, as Yahweh, your God, lives. So she sees some power there. She's taking an oath upon his God. As Yahweh, your God, lives. I have nothing baked. Just this. This is it. But she takes a step of faith. She doesn't cling to it for herself and say, this is all I got, I'm going to hold on to it. And she went, and she did, as Elijah said. She and Elijah and her household, that's her son, they ate for many days. I think many days is probably an understatement, because we know this spans 3.5 years of famine, and we don't know how long of that was at the brook. But the rest of it's going to be with this widow until he goes back to confront Ahab and confront the prophets of Baal. So he's here for quite some time. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah, teaching them dependence. But I can imagine, as this widow has to take this step of faith and go and make it for Elijah first, and she's done this, she doesn't go back to her house now and look in her pantry and, hey, look, there's a pallet of flour there now. And there's a pallet of oil. Like, I'm well stocked and I can see the abundance. And God came through. Yahweh is Lord. He's living it. And just as he said, fridge stocked with fruits and vegetables, wasn't quite that way. That's how we'd like it to work sometimes. Like, okay, Lord, I took a little step of faith and look at how you've blessed me in abundance. That's not what God's seeking to do. God has an abundance for us, but it's not this way that we can take his provision and walk away from the provider. He cultivates our dependence. Let me warn you, as I warn myself, don't anchor your security in abundance. Don't anchor your security in abundance. I can walk to my pantry, I can look in and see how full it is and think, I'm okay. Actually, it's easier to walk in and say, well, there's nothing to eat. We talk about the difference between the glass being half full or half empty. And here, this is a little bit less than half full or half empty, right? She's got so little to go on. And yet she's got a great security in the promise of God. Don't anchor your security in abundance, but in God's sufficiency. In God's sufficiency. Because God can bring any abundance to nothing. And God can sustain you on the bare minimum, just as he did the widow and her son and Elijah. Will you trust him? Will you depend on him? His grace is sufficient. His grace is abounding. In fact, I love Proverbs 15:16. It says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord. You think through that? We like abundance, but it says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord, better than great treasure and trouble with it. I'll say it again. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. You think back to this last week. What have you complained about? It just wasn't up to the way you'd like it. Not enough for you. Not up to your standard. And yet, God, in the midst of the little, has blessed us beyond what we can even fathom. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. And Psalm 34:9 says, those who fear the Lord have no lack. Do you believe that? You trust in Him? You're left needing nothing. He's going to take care of you. Yeah, we have physical needs that we depend on, but we're not left saying utterly hopeless because we have all we need in Him. It's important that we recognize, because what's God doing here? And we're going to see it. We're going to see it continue. God's training Elijah through this. God's training the widow. Depend not on God's provision. Don't learn to, okay, I got the provision, I'm okay. Learn to look to the provider, God Himself. And that's what God's, part of what God's teaching, okay? Elijah might have gotten comfortable with the brook, like, hey, I've got the water, I've got the ravens coming, but eventually that got cut off. The provision was gone, but the provider was not. The provider was still faithful. The provider was still working. The provider still had a plan, but Elijah needed to remember to trust the provider, not the provision. So, when you were looking for that, they made the cake, they were fine each day, no leftovers. They didn't get to make a whole bunch, stick it in the freezer, and collect. I might have even been tempted, like, okay, I'm going to dump it out of the jar and set it aside and see if it keeps coming, and maybe I can build up a savings. No, just enough for today. Just enough for today. Don't get what you want from God and depart from His presence, but draw near to Him continually. It can be humbling, right? We don't like to depend on anyone. We are needy. We're needy before the Lord. And God's promise came true. This jar of oil, this jar of flour, this jug of oil, they did not dry up. The brook did. God didn't promise that would last forever. God says this is going to last until Yahweh sends rain. And they were able to eat many days. Many days. So humble yourself under God's mighty hand. You see His power here in the story. And God might not work in exactly the same ways today. You might try to see, okay, if I do it this way, am I gonna be able to keep going off of this little bit? And you know, we can't claim the promises that God gave to the widow and Elijah and say, well, Lord, I tried it and I've got nothing in my jar. I've tried it. No, we need to trust His promises that He gives to us. Humble yourselves to know that He's powerful, that know that He's working, know that He's got a purpose, that He's present with us, and that He's almighty. He'll let us turn away from Him. He'll let us go our own way, and He'll still accomplish His purpose even if we reject Him. He'll test our faith and help us to see, help us to examine ourselves and reveal to us if we're not really trusting Him. And He'll teach us dependence in some of the most difficult ways. It will be humbling. But we can come to Him, humble ourselves before Him, and that's how we come to know just how great and powerful He is. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your truth, Your power, Your goodness. Thank You that You're at work in each of us. Lord, as each of us bow our hearts before You, I know with confidence that You are working on many things in each of our lives, seeking to teach us more of who You are, to reveal ourselves and what we need, how we ought to grow. And Lord, I pray that You would convict us where we've departed from You and come to trust in our own selves, trust in our circumstances, trust in Your provision instead of You. And Lord, that You would bring us back to be humbled before You, that You could grow us, that You could accomplish Your purpose in and through us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.